This is Amy Boss Tenniger from the Manhattan Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our podcast. The sermon you are about to hear was recorded from our Sunday morning worship service. You can watch our entire worship service on our YouTube channel. Simply visit manhattanchurch.org and click on the YouTube icon. We hope that this message will be helpful to you as you explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Good morning. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus continued, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father, who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved."
The development both of the church there, the people there, the ministry there, dealing with so many things that have developed along the years, and the school especially, as that has emerged over these last years, and the role of Giver of Dreams and Jean-Jacques and all of the outreach to kids to help them to make it through schools coming out of this intensely impoverished area. It's just so great that Steve and Hans and all the rest could go down and share in that. Also, I just want to thank everyone who participated in our service last week as we focused on the story of African Americans as part of this congregation and so forth, especially, of course, Walter in speaking to us and Mary and her communion meditation, as well as Adolf and Alva and Carl, all of them. It was a wonderful time and very powerful and moving, I think, for all of us. I also have a little bit more to say, but I really, again, want to emphasize this, our prayer time this afternoon. We're going to have luncheon on the fourth floor. We delayed the beginning of the shared prayer time just a little bit. From what it will be in other Sundays, so that you can run upstairs and get lunch and then come back down and share in that. We'd love to have as many as possible sharing in that time of focused prayer. I hope you'll look in your bulletin and you'll find a sheet that has at the top of it spiritual disciplines of life with God on it, and has the text plus a little bit of what you heard read just a moment ago by Sheila so beautifully for us, and extended the part that I included on the sheet somewhat beyond what was included for just the reading, so that you have part of the text that we've looked at in a past study together. We are in this series that I've titled Shaped by Jesus for Life. And the way in which, after presenting Jesus at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, which we talked about, those first four chapters, under the rubric, Behold Your King. Then Jesus brings that message of the repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your way of thinking, because this kingdom is at hand. Then he begins to unfold what that repentance, what that change of thinking is, as his teaching unfolds in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we've kind of worked on several elements of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to continue that today, but also drawing in some other elements of Jesus' life and teachings from other parts of the Gospel. As was mentioned by Amy at the beginning of our service, this is near the beginning of what is traditionally called Lent. It starts with Ash Wednesday, which is this coming Wednesday. And it's a period that runs for 40 days from Ash Wednesday to the beginning of the week of that celebrates the last week of Jesus' life, beginning with Palm Sunday and ending with Easter Sunday. And traditionally, it is a remembrance or a kind of reenactment, a re-embodiment of Jesus' period in the wilderness that we talked about a few weeks ago, when he, after his baptism, was taken into the wilderness, and in that amazing statement of understatement, we might say, in Matthew 4, verse 2, it says, you know, that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. We can imagine, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, that one would be hungry. And that has kind of set the tone of what Lent has traditionally been about. People often fast from something, you know, give up chocolate for 40 days or something like that, or do something new and better. I'm going to personally fast being mean to my grandchildren for 40 days. I'm going to give up all my anger at little Rowan and so forth for the 40 days. But even though we joke about it, it's still something that has this kind of quality of leading up to the last week, the celebration of the last week of Jesus' life, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. And traditionally, as it was used properly, it was intended for us to focus on our need for change. And so it goes along with the idea of change your way of thinking. And it goes back to that time of Jesus fasting in the wilderness. And so I thought it was appropriate for us to pick up the Jesus teaching about fasting, and along with that is teaching about prayer and an example or two that come from that in the later in the gospel, from Matthew chapter 9. As we've already seen, Jesus, as he comes into the Sermon on the Mount and starts this process of showing what a change of the whole way of thinking is involved in really aligning oneself with God's kingdom, of living into God's kingdom. He deals with all kinds of things. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount, and I, of course, urge people to read it all the time, there's nothing that's more challenging than that. These very basic challenges, you remember talking about anger and the way he deals with that, and desire, the covetousness, and speaking the truth, and dealing with enemies, and anxiety about life and what we're going to eat and drink, judging others, and on it goes as you go through Jesus' teaching there. And in the particular part that we're dealing with today, this passage from Matthew, the sixth chapter, and on the front side of your sheet, you'll see there that I began with verse 5 and went down through verse 18, including again the passage about where Jesus teaches about prayer. He deals with religious practices, which have often been a focus of Lenten observances, and also come into reflection a lot in our day and age, and under kind of the rubric, and is a general sort of thing of spiritual disciplines, the disciplines of our spiritual life that can bring us health and all of those things. These religious practices, at least as Jesus deals with them, there in Matthew 6, dealing with giving alms, generosity. We talked about that a little while back, and prayer and fasting here. It's a kind of interesting thing as one listens to Jesus about these things, because a lot of times, just if you think about spiritual disciplines, it's a popular topic in a lot of religious books these days, and it's often thought of as a way of gaining kind of control of oneself, a kind of centering of oneself, finding that center of yourself, finding peace, often finding your authentic self in this process. And of course, a lot of times it is not. There are all kinds of spiritual disciplines, some of which are specifically Christian, and some draw on wide traditions of mysticism and all of those things, of meditation and all of it. And all of these things can be useful. But the thing that's striking as one reads what Jesus says is that it is always, as he talks about these things, he's not so much talking about how do I get control of myself, or get myself centered, or at peace, get calm, and all of that. But he's talking about a living, vibrant relationship, a living, vibrant dialogue with God, with the God who is always with me, but is there when no one else is there, who is there in the most intimate heart of hearts that I have, in my knowledge of myself, in my struggles with myself. The God who is hidden, who is not seen by others. He is the Father who's in heaven, but who is also the Father who is in the secret place. We've talked about this before. It's that Jesus has in the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so also upon earth. That earth and heaven meet as I engage, as you engage, as each of us engages with this God, in this dialogue, vibrant dialogue with God. He brings us in something like the Lord's Prayer to address God. It's usually understood that when he tells us to speak of our Father in heaven, that it's using in Aramaic that term Abba, this intimate child's relationship with a parent, the Abba who is the life-giving creator, who is also just the totality of reality itself, who is beyond all of our imagination. And so in all of these things, as Jesus talks about it, whether he's talking about prayer as you read down through that section, or talking about fasting, or as we'll see as he goes into these same kinds of things as we get into Matthew chapter 9, there is this focus on an authentic, a real relationship with God. And the dangers that Jesus sees in relationship to these spiritual practices, these religious practices, or first of all, those that come from just myself, my own self-centered distortion of the way in which I look. We all struggle with this. This is not something that this is the human situation. The self-centered distortion of the world, that of seeing things from just my own point of view, of being able to see all the problems that you're having, but not being able to see the problems that I'm having, and so on. You remember Jesus talked a lot about that. But also, so there's that element of it, the putting myself at the center of things. And then the other that Jesus focuses on and highlights as he's talking to people there is the great temptation to use piety as, what should one say, as performance, as competition, as something of which I'm very aware of how I look to others, how they see me, how this says something about me as I'm fasting or praying or whatever it is. And And so in a sense, there is with Jesus this focus on authenticity, but it's not the sense of my own sense of my authenticity, which is often distorted because I suffer from that self-centeredness that is every human being's struggle. But it is really a focus on reality, the reality of a relationship with God, of really knowing that this relationship is real. It's an interesting thing. I loved Chris's communion meditation today, and that sense of the different stories that we live in and how they say something different about us, how we experience life differently, because we live in these stories. But there is a challenge for us a lot of times in our modern age, and especially in postmodern age. It's not something that's totally new, but it gets a lot of discussion in our time, that as we think about stories, there comes to be this kind of ironic distance from every story that we have. We are just telling stories. And I live in this story, I choose this story, or I choose that story, and so forth to live in. But part of it is the fact that I know that none of the stories is really real, really true. They're all somewhat constructions. They have that quality of myth that, you know, gives me a framework of values and so forth, and I choose to live in that. And for Jesus, of course, one knows God through the story of Scripture and all of that. But the heart and the reality of it is when one escapes as far as it is humanly possible to do from the story and the way in which it functions and with others, and into the heart of myself as best as I can know myself before God in a real relationship with God, in which all the trappings are taken away. And there in that relationship with God, God knows me. God knows my life. There can be no deception of anyone else. I can always deceive myself, of course. But there's no gain by performance. And so it is in that sense of reality in relationship to God, the one who is life and who gives life, that I come to this, to something that is real. I do not find my life, as we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, by saving it, by finding techniques that make my life better, but by giving my life, by losing my life, by knowing that life is given to me, and by giving it back, I gain my life. And that's the challenge of the way in which Jesus, if we could say it, leads us into a time like Lent. It's not that I have no idea what Jesus looked like after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. Maybe he was pretty haggard and everything. But as Satan comes to confront him, as the story unfolds for us in the Gospel of Matthew, the last thing that he is weakened. It has been a time of that deep intimacy with God, and he is strong and powerful as he enters into it. And so this afternoon, we begin this period of shared prayer. It's kind of discipline for us. It's not a long time. We're not asking people to spend 5 hours in prayer every Sunday afternoon, but a time for us to focus, and it's community prayer, it's shared prayer. It is focused for the ministries and the lives of people in our congregation. But that community prayer, if it's going to be true and authentic, needs to flow and be connected intimately with our own relationship, our intimate personal relationship with God. When Jesus teaches us how to pray, he says, say, our Father. So it is a community element there, a community thing, experience. But it is also very, very personal because it goes into the very way that I look at my life and all of the things that are there around my life. It is a personal dialogue with God. And so as Jesus talks, to me it is just, I think we lose the fact that what Jesus says is just so amazing. It is so down to earth. So much just spoken to people that are right out there, as the Sermon on the Mount was, on a mountainside, people that were farmers and fishermen and so forth, the things that they could say, could be and do. Jesus just gives very, very practical things. He doesn't give a great philosophy of prayer. He just says, just take steps that speak to you about the fact that you are interacting with someone who is real and who knows you, and that it is a dialogue that you are entering into. Don't be on the street corners. Don't do it in the big public places. Not as the foundation of your relationship with God. Go into your inner room. When you've closed the door, then pray to your Father who is in that secret place. The Heavenly Father who is in that secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will enter into dialogue, will give in response to you. Apodidomi is the term that's used, that he uses in this. And as you pray, you can't impress God. He knows already you're capable of far more than you think you can do. He created you to be far more talented than you've ever developed your talent. You could think and say far more. So you're not going to impress him. So the thing is, don't pile up stuff that you want to say. But let it be something that is true and real from you. Because your Father knows already. He knows you. He knows your needs. And so let it be something that is genuinely authentic. And then he says, pray like this. And he gives us this little tiny prayer. You know, just, my goodness. Not that Jesus didn't sometimes pray for a long time. But when he gives the sample prayer, of course, as you can recite it, it's just a few lines. But when you look at what it is and how it works, it is one human being in a community seeking to know that God, to know that astonishing God, that life-creating God, that life-recreating, remaking God, that challenging God. And so with just in these few lines, he will go to the heart of what most people find some of the most challenging things about it. If you start at the end, you know, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I mean, just to phrase that way. We want to be forgiven. We need forgiveness. We break ourselves and break our relationships and hurt others all the time. Or, actually, mostly it's other people hurting me, isn't it? Isn't it that way with you? Don't more people hurt you than you hurt them? You're a better person than most of the people that you know, aren't you? Yeah. Forgive us our debts, something that's owed, as we've forgiven our debtors. And it's that one that Jesus then at the end of the prayer expands on. He says, you know, for if you forgive others their offenses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, Your Heavenly Father will not forgive your offenses. Whoa. I would never say that. I find myself often saying that when I'm talking about Jesus. Woo! I wouldn't have the gumption to say something like that. Is it true? Do you think Jesus knows what he's talking about? Every single one of us has something that we know about. Probably, not necessarily, but a lot of us do. Something unforgiven that we know. That's that, when you're not just in a story, but you're dealing with God, who is the source of your life, with whom you will be engaged forever and ever. And you realize that God is calling you into one of the treasures of his own life, the choice that he has made to forgive. And he wants you, me, little me, to share in that. Then you realize prayer is something remarkable. It's me stepping into this relationship in which the very life of God, I'm challenged to bring that to reality in my life, to forgive, to let go, to release it to something that has been done to me that's wrong, that I should not have to release. And then there's my daily bread. Work so hard for my daily bread, don't you? Don't you earn your daily bread? To see all of that as a gift from God, every bit of it. The daily bread, give us today our daily bread. And then as you move back toward the beginning of it, you realize that as he starts in, he first of all calls you into the whole vision of God and God's world. The Father in the heavens that are here, that are in the secret place, that are there where I am when I'm most alone. The holiness of God. And the fact that God is the one who has given life, who rules this world, to whom everything returns, from whom all existence is, and to whom everything moves, your kingdom, your rule. Let it come, let your will be done as in your realm, as in the realm of God, so also on earth, starting right here in this little room where I am. So that prayer is the reshaping of my life, my story, that my reality. Not just story. Story is a wonderful, powerful word, but with Jesus, it's the reality of God. It's the God whom Jesus sees everywhere. And so prayer, as you're praying in Lent, as you're praying every day. Fasting. Jesus fasted in the wilderness. Jesus talks about fasting here. When you fast. And the same sorts of things. I mean, we don't have to go into it in great detail. Fasting's good, but it's vulnerable to those same things. There were days that, for Jews, that they had to fast. The Day of Atonement, of course, and other days of fasting. But there are other, people often fasted many times during the course of their everyday lives. But and it's almost kind of strange, you know, because it's so sort of, in a sense, sort of superficial. Don't let anybody know you're fasting. Wash your hair, comb it, make it look nice. Shave if you're a man. Fix yourself up so that nobody knows but God. Isn't that just so superficial? But it's the language of us human beings. Because we, if it's just something we choose, if it's something that's just sort of a myth for us, we'll use it for advantage over others, in relationship to others, to get points in this way or that way. And just that little discipline of it that you helps you to think and to take it into the reality of God. And so Jesus deals with these things, giving alms, as we've talked about, of prayer and fasting. And I wanted us to look, though, forward to Matthew, the 9th chapter, and verses 9 through 17 that are there on the front side of your sheet and that you heard read, the story of the calling of Matthew as one of Jesus' disciples. He's a tax collector. And then the fact that so many tax collectors and sinners came, and they dined with Jesus. Jesus reclines for dinner in the house. You know, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I think he probably figured he had punched his ticket and could eat for the rest of his ministry. I don't know. Maybe not. That wasn't probably the way that Jesus thought about it. But he reclined at table. He loved to eat meals with people. But if you're proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God, tax collectors in ancient Israel are about the least likely people to be expecting and looking for the coming of the kingdom of God. They're people who have already made their peace with the current order. They're working for the government, not the government in our sense, they're working for the Roman government, the oppressing government. They're working for Herod. They're working for whoever it is. So probably Matthew was one of those excise tax or something like tariff pliers that was there at the Jordan rivers. His goods went back and forth between the two sides of the Jordan and collecting the taxes for Herod, Antipas, or who knows, maybe on the other side of the river. But Jesus comes to him at that place. He is not looking for the kingdom of God. But there is something about Jesus. He calls him, "Follow me." And I would imagine almost as big a surprise to Matthew as it was to anybody, he actually got up and he followed. And he might have thought that, well, Jesus would just come down on him like a ton of bricks, changing everything about him, making him do everything differently. But he didn't. He invited all of his friends together, and they had dinner together. Tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus is reclining at table with the tax collectors and sinners and the Pharisees, who take their righteousness seriously and are looking for the kingdom of God. They say, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus hears about it. You can read the story there. And he says, those that are strong don't have a need for a physician. So when I'm considering my health, right before I have my stroke, I find myself strong and I don't need a physician, right? Until something actually happens that strikes me down. I'm strong. The ones that need a physician are those that know that they're bad off, those that are bad off. They have it badly, as the Greek phrase is. And so Jesus says that in this practice, the thing that this discipline that I want you, my disciples, to do, to see, is to see people as God sees them. You don't hear that about as a spiritual discipline very often, do you? To see people as God sees them. To see them, to realize that God has always been looking for sinners. I desire mercy, Jesus says. He quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. It's there on the top of the second side of your sheet there. It says, "I desire mercy." That's what God has always been about. Rather than burnt offerings and all the other things that are signs of great piety. "I did not come to call righteous people, but sinners." So the tax collectors and sinners obviously fit in. Do the Pharisees fit in? Pharisees think they're strong, but they're just a day away from the stroke. You see, they don't realize what they need. And that's often the situation for so many people. The disciples of John come. They're not like the Pharisees, but they are like the Pharisees a little bit. They come, they say, why do the Pharisees fast and we fast? But your disciples don't fast. They're looking for the kingdom of God, but they haven't seen this reality that's broken in. The kingdom of God coming. To see reality, to see God as reality, to interact with God as reality, to see the reality of what God is actually doing in the world. And so both of them, they want good things as far as they can understand. They're not trying to be evil like the tax collectors and sinners. But they can't get their minds and hearts around what God is actually doing. And so there is this spiritual discipline of seeing reality, of seeing God's reality. And that leads to the discipline of celebration, Jesus says. We fast. The Pharisees fast. Why don't your disciples fast? Everybody knows you need to fast because so many things are wrong in the world, because the Romans are in charge in the world, because there's that, this, that, and the other that's unjust in the world. There's everything that's wrong. That we're still in exile. We're still under the slavery of foreign powers. The Jerusalem is polluted. We need to fast. Jesus says, can you see what God's doing? Can you see that, yes, in the midst of all of the evil, all of the betrayal, all of the injustice, which will lead ultimately to Jesus being crucified, that right there, right in the midst of all of it, God's grace is breaking in. When you see that reality, a new discipline of celebration comes about as you interact with this Father who's in secret. What it is that is happening, and adjusting my life to that reality. He uses these images, you know, a piece of cloth that's just been woven, hasn't even been washed once so that it hasn't shrunk. Putting it on an old garment, it's going to shrink up, it's going to pull away, it's not going to work. People taking old, dried out wine skins, putting new wine in, it ferments, it rips the skins apart, breaks them up. That what is happening in Jesus is something that requires you to see the world new. That's what this is about. That's what changing your way of thinking is about. So that you are reshaped, you are remade in these disciplines of spiritual life with God. And so Jesus challenges us. We're going into Lent. Think about it. There's not one way of doing this. Think about what it means to have that deeply authentic dialogue with God. Of really taking it seriously. Of taking traditional ways of expressing spiritual disciplines like fasting and reworking them in the light of what God is doing. Of taking on the discipline of seeing people, especially those you don't like, in the way that God sees them, of seeing reality and learning the discipline of celebration as Jesus calls us into this life with God. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we pray so often, Father, we pray that we may hear Jesus, that we may listen to Him. Know that He knows what a relationship with You truly is. In this time, Father, that by tradition and by practice has the opportunity to work on our habits and shape us and for us to give ourselves to some disciplines. Help us to make those disciplines true interaction with You. ways of looking at the world that help us to see more and more through your eyes and to realize the amazing things that you are doing even in the midst of all the problems of our world. Help us, Heavenly Father, to learn to experience that spiritual life that is truly with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you all for sharing in this time. Let's stand together. And I want to go to one of those great prayers from later in the New Testament. Paul praying in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, as we close. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner person, in your inner being, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend, to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 10:30 a.m. For more information about the church and to hear previous podcasts, please visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.